John the Baptist, we've read about, was the forerunner, the one preparing the way for the Messiah. John was baptizing people. It was a baptism of repentance for one to prepare their heart and to receive the Messiah. Then Jesus came along, and many are starting to follow Jesus and leaving John the Baptist. We studied that last week. And verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," Jesus knew that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were hearing about this, about people leaving John the Baptist and following Jesus. Though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, so he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He left Judea where he was, and he departed to Galilee. He heads up north. He was down in that place where Jerusalem is, in Judea. And he leaves, it tells us, because the Pharisees probably wanted to cause division. They see a little crack here. Oh, they're leaving John and they're following Jesus. So he probably wanted to get away from that division where they could cause some controversy. So Jesus heads out of there and his disciples follow him. And he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He avoids conflict and he goes headed up to a more Gentile area where people really needed to hear him. But it tells us here in verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. If you have maps in the back of your Bible, there's usually a map of the Holy Land and the time of Jesus. And if you look at that map where it's time of the Holy Land and the time of Jesus, and you'll see three separated, you know, in our day we would probably call it counties or something, but you will see down north is Galilee, in the middle is Samaria. No, in the south is Judea, then Samaria, then Galilee. So down in the south would be Judea where Jesus was. Then there would be Samaria in the middle, and then Galilee up on the top. Do you see that? It's like a straight shot up from Judea to Galilee. And it tells us here in verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria. Why does it say that? Wouldn't that just be normal? I don't know about you, but I like to take the most direct route, straight. You know that. You learned that in school. The shortest distance between two points is what? A straight line. That's the best thing you could do. So why must he go through Samaria? Because even though it was the shortest way, it wasn't the normal way for Jews to go up north. Why? Verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria, the most direct route, the normal route. However, Jews despised Samaritans. Those two groups did not get along. There was prejudice in this day, Jews and Samaritans. The Jews did not like to deal with Samaritans. They did not want to go through Samaria. They hated Samaritans. They were prejudiced. I'm thankful Jesus is not. Jesus is not. The Jews took the long way because of prejudice and hate. It's amazing how sin can really ruin your life. They have to take the long way because they don't want to run into a Samaritan. What would they do if you still see your maps? They would go across, the Jordan River to the right side through Perea and then up to Galilee and to Galilee that way. Instead of going straight up, they'd go over to Perea, go up and then into Galilee. Why? Just because they didn't want to deal with Samaritans. Isn't that horrible? I'm not going through that side of town. I might run into a Samaritan. We don't like each other. But Jesus said he must go through Samaria, not the way the Jew would normally go. Why? Well, in Luke 2, verse 49, it tells us, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And in John 6, 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He came to do the Father's will, not his own will. He knew Jesus had an appointment with a woman in Samaria. Isn't that great? He had an appointment with you one day, and you received him. He came to do the will of the Father. The Father had business for Jesus in Samaria. You know, sometimes we don't know why God takes us to certain places or takes us along a certain way. You say, why is this happening? Or this seems to be the long way around this problem. Or it's been a long time I've waited. We don't know why God sometimes takes us another way. Sometimes things work out quick. Sometimes they don't. God has a plan for where he takes us. Sometimes he'll just lay it on your heart to do something or go somewhere. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. And God has a work for you. It just works out because God has a plan. So he needed to go through Samaria. The Lord has work to do there. So in verse 5, he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So this is ancient Shechem. And in Genesis 33, verse 19, we see Jacob there, Abraham's grandson. And then in Genesis 48, 22, we see where Jacob gave that to Joseph. And that's what he's talking about here. This plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So he hits this place there that was a popular place. Jacob's well was there. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jacob's well was there. It's been there for hundreds of years, a popular spot. You know what it is? Jesus was wearied from his journey. Sometimes we think of Jesus as a superhero, superhuman. No, he bore this human flesh upon himself and went through what we went through. Went through all that we go through. He got weary and he stopped to get refreshed. He assumed physical limitations. He can identify with us. Now, verse 7. Do you think it's just by chance that a woman of Samaria came to draw water and Jesus said to her, give me a drink? Do you think that's just by chance? Oh, wow, here's a woman coming to draw water. I'm thirsty. No. You see, God plans our life. Sometimes you don't know why you're at a certain spot. Why am I here in this dry and thirsty place? Well, God has a reason. He has a reason. It's not by chance. Why? Because she had an appointment with Jesus. You see? So God brought her over. And Jesus institutes or initiates the conversation. She comes there and he says to her, give me a drink. Jesus engages people. He does today. Remember, in the Bible, he says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden. And you need to listen and get in these conversations when the Lord is speaking. He says, give me a drink. He starts with the physical needs. He's thirsty. She's going to draw water. And he's going to deal with the physical needs at first. And he's going to take it to the spiritual realm. You know, and these days, there wasn't bottled water or running water. This was a job you did probably every day. Never ends. How would you like that? Every day you wake up, exactly the same thing. We're getting a taste of that with this virus, aren't we? We're beginning to say, man, the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. Can you imagine if your day was go get the water, go down to the river or wherever and wash your clothes, and then it will get food, and then bake your bread or whatever. Then there's your day, and guess what? You wake up, and guess what you do? The same thing again. That was life. We're blessed, aren't we? But I don't know. Is too much idle time good? So he deals with the physical, and he's going to take her to the spiritual, the real realm of life. And he said in verse, it tells us in verse 8, he said, give me a drink, because his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, why do we read that? Well, they had buckets they would carry around for water or food. So they, no doubt, when they went to buy food, took the bucket with them to fill it up with food. So Jesus is there all alone with nothing, no container, to get some water. But the water is in a well. But he doesn't have a problem, does he? Sometimes we wonder, why do we go without? Maybe so God can lead you to a person or a thing or to him to get what you need. There's something in it. We have to, when you read these stories, what does it teach us? We can't complain. If we truly believe that all things work together for good to those who love God, that are the called according to his purpose. Because God is setting up appointments. He might set up an appointment with someone for you today. Don't miss it. Could be somebody that's totally different than you. Don't miss out on what he has for you. Be open. Be instant in season and out of season. So his disciples were gone. Where he would carry the water is probably gone. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, so she answers him back, and she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. We don't like you, and you don't like us. As I said, there's prejudice throughout the Bible. Still exists today. You don't deal with us. Why are you asking me for something? You know, don't bother me. I don't know what her attitude was. Why ask of me? Jews considered Samaritans half-breeds. They looked down on them. The Assyrians, in 722 to 721 BC, captured the city of Samaria. They carried away its inhabitants. They carried away the Jews. And they repopulated the cities there, with people from Babylon and all the other areas that they had captured. So it's now a mixed group in there. That's what the Assyrians did. They captured it, took them away, and repopulated it with other people. All kinds of pagan religions, idolatry, became polluted. There was intermarriage. Eventually, Jews came back. There was intermarriage of native Jews and foreigners. And it created a mixed race of Samaritans. They were despised by full-blooded Jews. Hey, you're not really a Jew. You know, but the Jews, the Samaritans claimed descendants of Jacob, and they even created their own place of worship on Mount Gerizim, their own place to worship. You know, but they weren't faithful to Jehovah God. They were a mixed race. They had idolatry and all these different things. To read their history, how this happened, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Verse 22. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. as he said, by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Kota, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And so it was so, at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he had sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land." Then one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own, put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, and every nation in the cities where they dwelt. So they still had pagan worship. They polluted the land. It was repopulated. So she asks him in verse 9, "Why do you ask me for a drink? Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Hey, Jesus doesn't hate Samaritans. He engages her. He loves all people. And we are followers of Jesus. We should love all people. Remember last week, we're the salt and the light. We present Jesus to the world. You know, Samaritans matter to Jesus. Christians matter to Jesus. Muslims matter to Jesus. Blacks, Hispanics, Asians, Anglos, Filipinos, they matter to Jesus. Thank God. Thank God that we all matter to Jesus. And it should matter to us. Sinners matter to Jesus. He came to save sinners. People not holy. We all matter to Jesus. And everyone should matter to us. We should be the light and the salt and represent Jesus and not be a respecter of persons. That's where we should be. Just loving others, loving Jesus. The Lord has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's what he wants, us to do justly and to walk humbly with our God. Micah, verse 11, well, verse 10. So Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God," isn't that beautiful? "Who is with you?" What he calls himself the gift of God. He says, if you knew the gift of God, me, who is says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And he would have given you living water. This living water. What is living water? The fountain of youth? Well, literally it is, because you're never going to die. It is the fountain of youth. And he tells her, hey, if you knew who I am, I would have given you this living water, this water. And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. You don't have a pail or anything, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" What are you talking about? You don't have anything to draw with. Where are you going to get this living water? How are you even going to get it? Get this living water. She says, we have this great water. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? You know, we have this good water here. Ancient well of Jacob. He and his family used it hundreds of years ago. You can give us better water than that. You know, if you were to call it holy water, this would be holy water. We've got this best water right here. And so Jesus explains to her. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." You drink of this water and you're going to thirst again. That's so true. Can you imagine bottling living water? Living water. Drink this and you'll never die. Jesus, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get it? How do you get it? Remember Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's living water. He's the life. She says, "Is your water better than Jacob's water?" And so he gets into the physical thirst and then the thirst for life. There is physical thirst. We Christians know, though, there is a spiritual thirst. And we found what quenched that. But many people don't understand that. They thirst here in life for things in life or for reasons for life. And don't even know what they're thirsting for. But there's an emptiness and a thirst. They haven't found it yet. And they try many things out to quench this thirst in their heart. That's why people pursue so many things in life. They know they don't have it, and they're thirsty for life. You know, Jesus was right in verse 13 when he said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Now, that concerns physical thirst, of course. And it's true. If you drink water today, what do you think you're going to want tomorrow? Water. See, water satisfies for the moment, but every day you're going to have to drink water. And you're going to have to go to that well. Life's boring. That's all I do. And that's the way it is when you live for the world. That's all I do. She had to keep coming and doing the same thing day after day. Why? Because you get thirsty. And you need water or you die. We can't take enough water to last the rest of our life, can we? Well, gotta have it. Gotta have it again. This woman might be tired of going to the well, getting another supply of water, never-ending job. And we'll see next week, when we get into this further, this woman had a thirst for life, and she was trying to fill it with other things. But it didn't fulfill her. And life here doesn't. So Jesus said in verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The water I give you will satisfy and will be a fountain, and it'll take you through eternal life. Not only that, the water has present and eternal benefits. It will become a water of life to you. You will never thirst again spiritually or for life." There is a physical thirst, but greater than the physical thirst in life is that thirst for life. And it's called a spiritual life, for things of the Spirit. Because we are created with that void in us, that thirst in us for God. And the only thing that fills it is God. If it isn't filled by God, people come up short, depressed, discouraged, suicidal, fed up with life, doubting why they were here, because they feel they have failed and haven't found life. See, there's more than that physical thirst, even in the world. There's that thirst for life. What is it? I can't put my finger on it. What is it that I'm looking for? I tried this, I tried that, and it didn't work. It didn't fill my heart. So Jesus is saying there's a greater thirst. People call it an emotional thirst. but it's really a spiritual thirst. And there's this thirst to find it, to be filled. And people say, if I could only be that or have that in life, I would be okay. So what happens? They get that in life, and guess what? Well, if I only had that, or they might even say, well, I wish I never got this. It doesn't fill, because that's not life. Life is in Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the problem that people have out there today. They don't have life because they don't have Jesus. Well, if I could only do this, or if I could have this person, or fulfill this goal, oh, if only, then I would be filled. There's this inner thirst. It can't be quenched with the things of the earth. Did you ever buy something and thought, boy, if only I had that, I would be so blessed. You got it. And then a little while later, it's like, eh, I don't really like it at all. Let's get a new one. See, Jesus is telling this woman, I will give you life, and I'll give you something where you'll never thirst for life again. You'll be satisfied, and that's quenching that spiritual thirst. You'll never thirst again. Things don't satisfy. You and I know that. We feel at times they will, but then we find they don't. Because God says that thirst in you is for God. And unless you have God, you will thirst. We need to pursue Jesus with the same passion we pursue other things. Jobs, husbands, wives, money, goals, ministry. Jesus is the only thirst quencher. Then you can enjoy other things. But he's the only one that will quench your thirst for life. The only one. The good news is it doesn't end here. Isn't that great? I'm going to go to a better place. Even if I got everything I wanted here, I'm still going to go to a better place. Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever been really thirsty? I've been in times where I'm really thirsty. So you look for that perfect drink. You try Coke. To be fair, we'll say Pepsi too. Or lemonade. Or iced tea or fruit drinks. Or these power drinks, thirst-quenching drinks. But you know what? A lot of them just create another thirst. Then you finally go to the ice-cold water, and guess what? Ah, the water. That quenches my thirst. We are watered with the Word of God. If you're thirsty today, go to the Word of God, to Jesus. Did you ever get water from a spring up in the hills and the mountains? I have. When we lived back east, we'd go walk in the woods, and there'd be springs all over the place, water coming down the rocks. I've had it. Boy, that is good water. You know, it's strange when you tell people, boy, this water tastes good. Well, water doesn't taste. But there's something about fresh, pure water that is just good. It's just clean. We need that for our life, for our spirit. A thirst quencher. Or else we're going to be running around. Even people spiritually run from church to church. Religion to religion. The latest thing happening. Different kinds of music, weird things. I remember when people were rolling on the floor and barking like dogs. You say, are you crazy? There was all kinds of things going on in one of these movements. They're looking to quench that thirst. And only Jesus can quench it. And only Jesus. It's not Jesus and. Oh, I got Jesus. Now let's see if I can add this. But then you find out, it really didn't do anything for me. Hasn't helped me in my life at all. What about meditation, crystals, things like that? Nah, I didn't do it. They're still thirsty. We need to bathe in His Word. You and I will still thirst, even if we get the house, the car, the job, the person, the career, because it's never enough. It's never enough. They're blessings, a lot of those things, but it won't quench your thirst for life. Thank God. thank God we never get to the point here where we can say, I'm perfectly satisfied. My thirst is quenched. No. Because even as a Christian, we should be wanting more and more of the Word. More and more of hearing the Lord, worshiping Him. We keep going on. We keep going on. That with everything else, we're told to be content. But with God, grow and grow and grow and be watered and grow. Don't be stagnant. A person can accept the Lord into their life, not involved at all, not progressing in their prayer life, their reading, serving the Lord, or just, as we studied last week, just living for the Lord. Not applying what they are inside. And they get stagnant. Thank God only Jesus satisfied. In John 6, verse 35, let's turn there. John 6, verse 35. Jesus says here, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That hunger and thirst for things in life is over. It is true. I've tasted and I've seen it's true. But you have to come to Jesus. This woman was trying to satisfy a thirst in her heart, and she probably tried to do it with men, as we'll see next week. And it didn't work. I believe Jesus is speaking to this woman and to all of us at the same time. We'll never stop hungering and thirsting until we believe Jesus is it, we have him, and we're satisfied. We're content with knowing him, and now we grow and follow him. We fill up with Jesus. Material things can't quench spiritual thirst. Material things can't quench spiritual thirst. Maybe you're saying, well, I just need to go out today and buy a new pair of shoes. And women are saying, yeah, that's it. Let's go for it. I know that'll do it. No, because next month you're going to buy another pair of shoes. It's good for a while. The nail salons are open. All I needed to do was get my nails done. I'll be very happy. But you're going to get them done again next month. They're for the time, but it doesn't quench the thirst. And we can go on with a million things. If only I had that or this or that. Or if I didn't have this or that. If only I would be okay. I wouldn't hunger or thirst for anything more. That's not true. Because only Jesus is the thirst quencher. And you have him. So just rest in him and say, I have it all. I have it all. If you were to ask me, what do I need? I would not be able to answer you. I have everything. God has blessed me. I don't need anything, actually. I'm happy with the place God has put me in. Doesn't mean I don't go through trials, tribulation, all kinds of things. No, you go through that. But my wife, I have Jesus. Give me a great wife, family. I'm blessed. What else is there to have? I have what you need to have in this life. As a Christian, however, I can allow the enemy, you can allow the enemy to get in your head and to tempt you and say, oh, but wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't that really help you out? Where you wouldn't be cranky anymore? You'd be happy, you'd be content. Now he can get in there and get you unsettled and get you in the flesh and say, oh yeah, I think I would be happy if I got that. Nothing satisfies but Jesus. He's the living water. In verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He says, you drink from me and you're never going to thirst. It's like a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You notice it's not just a well here. She was talking about a well, which is stagnant, and you got to put a bucket down to get it. He's saying, no, I'm a spring. A spring is much better than a well. Continual flow. You just soak yourself in Jesus all the time. Isn't that wonderful? And to everlasting life. You're going to be satisfied. when you're thirsty, it's like, oh, that milkshake looks so good over there. You go and you get that milkshake, and your throat is milky, and your mouth is coated, and you say, I need some water. I need water. Jesus is the living water. Don't try other substitutes. I don't have to keep going to the well. I've got him with me, this ever-flowing spring of water. Isn't that wonderful? I have all I need in Jesus. Through him, I get to dwell in heaven forever, where I will need absolutely nothing. Isn't that wonderful? When we're there, we will need nothing. What a good place to be. So today we need to treasure what we have, Jesus. Don't think you've missed out on life. Many people get there. Enemy gets in, you get your eyes off the Lord. I have Jesus. I have everything there is to have. And the enemy will say, but you don't have that. Or you don't have what they have. Or your life, you didn't achieve what you wanted to achieve. And you can start feeling sorry for yourself. Can't you? Well, that's right. What about me? I found this, as soon as you say that, oh, are you in for a bad day? Oh, man. It takes a long time to get out of yourself, doesn't it? Once you get in there, this inner thinking. Treasure what we have. You and I have not missed out on life. Oh, you poor Christian, someone will say, you don't have any fun in your life, do you? I feel sorry for you. All you do is go to church and read your Bible and follow Jesus. Praise the Lord. We have the Lord. Oh, you could have been so much in life. You had such an education. You know, you could have done so much with your life. You and I did not miss out on life as a believer. We have real life and life eternal. Be content. Father, thank you for your word today. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you've chosen us to spread that love. I pray today, Lord, that we will leave here content, fulfilled, and ready to do your will. The world needs you and needs to see your love. Use us, Lord, to share your love with others. Remove any prejudice or self-analysis or doubting in us. Let us not look at life and ever feel we've missed it. Lord, all these things we've covered today are of the flesh. The only thing we covered that is true is you, your life. All we need is you. We have everything. I pray, Lord, today that you would create in us a clean heart and renew in us a right spirit. Thank you for sharing with us today. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.